go ahead and
test. Okay, there we go. Sorry, I'm just going to be moving a lot, so I can't be attached to this thing over here. But today, I want to look at this story of healing that Jesus performs, and it's such a short story. And thank you, Kristen, wherever you are, for reading that for us. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, open it up. If you have it on your phone, pull it up. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, starting from the very beginning. Now, just to give you guys a little bit of a context, this is immediately after Jesus comes down the mountain where he's just been teaching the people about who God is. So if you guys have heard of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what this just happened. So Jesus was just up here in his mountain saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And then he goes on to teach. He says, "You are the light of the earth, you are the salt of the world." And he begins teaching people about who God is. He begins teaching people about the law. He begins teaching them that the law is not just about what you do or you do not do, but what happens internally in our minds and in our hearts, and how we act according to those things. And so Jesus has just finished teaching people. And Matthew 8, verse 1 says, "When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him." So just imagine like a huge crowd of people who he has just been teaching. They come down a mountain with Jesus. And then there was a leper who came to him and knelt before him saying, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Now, I want you to look very carefully at this. What was just said? A leper, someone who has some sort of skin disease, who would have been coming to Jesus looking like he is diseased. So just imagine the crowd around him looking and all of a sudden noticing this man whose skin does not look very nice. And he goes up to Jesus and he says what? "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." What's happening here? Why does he say, "Lord, if you choose"? What does this man know about Jesus at this point, right? Maybe he's heard that Jesus has been going around teaching people and he's healing people. He's performing all these miracles, but he comes to Jesus and he says, "If you choose or if you will, you can make me clean," right? It's not, "Lord, if you can, you can make me clean." It's, "Lord, if you choose." What is happening here? He's not sure whether God would want to heal him. He's not sure whether Jesus would actually heal him. He knows it's possible. But he doesn't know that Jesus actually wants to heal him. And then he says, "You can make me clean." Why doesn't he say, "You can heal me," right? Like, if you're sick, you want to be healed. You know, there's perfectly good words in that language to say, you know, "Jesus, heal me. You know, if you can, if you want to, heal me." But he says, "Make me clean." Like, you know, what's going on? Is he dirty? Like, what? Pay attention to how these words are said. In verse 3, it says that Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. It's like Matthew's all of a sudden zooming in on what Jesus is doing, and this is like the slow-mo frame in the movie, and you see Jesus' hands just stretching out to touch this man. And you can just imagine the people around him gasp. Because what happens when you touch a man who is a leper? You get leprosy. You're unclean. You're rejected from society. And yet Jesus stretches his hand out and touches this man. And he says to him, I do choose. I do want that. Be made clean. And it says that immediately his leprosy was cleansed. It was gone. All of a sudden his skin was like perfect. Baby skin. And then Jesus says to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them that you are healed. When do you think was the last time this man had been touched? Humans are made with a need to interact with other humans. We are made with a desire to be loved. And part of that is human touch. You know, if you're in a hospital and a doctor or a nurse comes over and they just, you know, put their hand on your shoulder, it's like that all of a sudden does something that anything else that they would say doesn't. Now imagine what is going on in this man's life. When was the last time he was touched? So what do we learn about Jesus through this story? Number one, does Jesus care about this man? Is Jesus compassionate? Is he willing to restore this man? Is he willing to go where no one else will go? And what is it with this word clean and unclean? Why? Why is he worried about this? So I'm going to do something what we call a throwback, right? We look at the history, right? From the very beginning of the Bible, God chooses a man named Abraham, and he makes a covenant with him, and he becomes his friend. They begin this relationship. And with this relationship comes certain rules. He makes a covenant, an agreement with this man who he calls his friend. And later on, we see Moses and the people of Israel when they are slaves in Egypt, and God delivers them, and they go up to this mountain. Moses goes up, and he receives the Ten Commandments. And it is this covenant, this agreement between God and humanity again. He says, you know, you will be a blessing to the whole world. And he says, I will live amongst you. God himself commanded Moses and Aaron to build a sanctuary. It was like a tent. And God himself, his presence, his literal presence, was going to be in the middle of the camp. Now imagine that. Just like the sanctuary was going to be a bridge between heaven and earth. And with that came a whole set of rules of how humans were to approach God. God's presence was so holy, so different and unique from anything else that we've ever experienced, that you had to be in a specific state of cleanness, ritual uncleanness. You had to be in a specific state to be able to even enter the sanctuary. It said that the priest entered the most holy place where the actual presence of God was. He can only do that once a year. And even then, he had to go through this whole process of like becoming clean and able to be in the presence of God. Now, something that maybe might help you imagine or think about holiness is God is the author of all life. God created everything that we see. Now, on earth, we see the sun, and we see this huge ball of fire in the sky, right? And a lot of us right now, we're not really in good terms with the sun because it's been so hot, you know? But the sun provides the energy for all plants on earth to grow and produce fruit, which all other life on earth lives off of. So the sun is a good thing, right? But what happens if we get too close to the sun? We burn. We die. We can't go to the sun. And now imagine the being who created that sun, his very presence being in the middle of the Israelite camp. And so God speaks to Moses, right? And he tells him, you know, tell the people of Israel that you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is also holy. And holiness is this weird concept, right? We normally think of like moral holiness, like you're living a perfect life. But the word holiness, really what it means to say is something so utterly different and unique. In fact, the Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. It's something so incredibly unfathomable. And in Numbers chapter 5, verse 1, God speaks to Moses, and he tells him a specific rules about who is able to be in God's presence. And I'm just going to read this real quick to you. It's Numbers chapter 5, verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the Israelites to put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with a corpse, anything that is dead. Even if they're male or female, it doesn't matter. You put them outside the camp. They must not defile the camp where I live among them. And the interesting thing is that if you have a discharge of any sort, or if you are unclean because you touch something that's dead, you can just wait a little while and go through a cleansing ritual, and then you're good to go. You can be in a temple. You can participate in worship. But if you're a leper, you don't get to wait and go through a cleansing ritual to be clean enough to be in God's presence. If you're a leper, you're a leper, and that's it. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is literally touching the untouchable. If any of these people back in those days, back in the days of Moses, would have walked into God's presence, they would have died. And they knew this. They could not be in God's presence. And yet here stands Jesus, the very God in human form. And it's not the leper that touches Jesus, but Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him and immediately transforms him. You see, this is flipping everything on its head, everything that the Israelites and the Jewish people would have understood as being God and how you relate to God would have been flipped on its head. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6 is a vision that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, has. And it begins to kind of shift this thinking about who can be in God's presence and who cannot. So Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah talking, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. So he has some sort of vision. He has a sort of dream. He sees God on a throne and lifted up. And it says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with the other two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the earth. And it says the foundations shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And this is Isaiah. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. Why? He says, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. Isaiah finds himself in the very most holy place in his vision. And he realizes, I'm going to die because I am unclean. he all of a sudden equates being unclean, ritually unclean, with all of a sudden being morally unclean, right? He says, I am a man of unclean lips. The words that I say and what I talk about, these are not things that are acceptable before God. Not only that, he says, I live among a people of unclean lips. And I am all of a sudden in God's presence. And then it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, and he had in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the altar found in the temple. And he touched my mouth. And he says these words, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Now, first of all, this is a very terrifying sight. He doesn't know what's happening. He's in God's presence. He knows he's unclean. He knows he's likely going to die. And all of a sudden, he sees the seraphim with a hot coal coming towards him, coming towards his lips, and he touches him. What is he thinking? He's thinking, I'm going to burn. And what happens? Does he burn? No. What happens? It says that his guilt is taken away and his sin is atoned for. It is covered. God is saying something. God is saying something. And it is that somehow you and I can be in his presence. And that no matter who we are, or what we've done, or what we've said and spoken, no matter how bad you or I have messed up, God reaches out to you and I, and when he touches us, we are made holy like him. And what normally will happen when you or I mess up, when we act against our consciousness, when we act against what Jesus teaches us, when we act against who God is, one of two things happens. One is we think, I cannot be in God's presence. I am unclean. And we avoid talking to each other at church. We avoid church altogether. We avoid reading the Bible. We avoid prayer. We avoid God at all costs. Because somehow we think that our sin is threatening to God. Like God all of a sudden doesn't like us. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one that feels that way, right? And God is saying, it doesn't matter. I am not threatened by your sin. In fact, I am willing to touch you. I am willing to be one with you. So much so that he becomes human himself. And he comes to this earth. And he lives a life that is imperfect in the sense that he is not a king here. He is a peasant. He hangs out with people who are not holy. And he touches them. This is God's grace. God is in Jesus, is God's holiness on a mission to reach everyone. And here's the problem. Sometimes we tend to take some sins and we say this is worse than this one, and that one's worse than this one. And we start making divisions, and we start saying, well, I'm as long as I'm more holy than this person, then I'm okay. And we start twisting the idea of what holiness truly is. If the church is Christ's body, and if Christ is God's holiness on a mission to touch everyone around us, then we have to live up to that. We must first understand who God is and then extend that grace to others. And it is those actions that make you and I holy. He says, be holy as I am holy. He says, you know, walk in my path. He says that the church is the body of Christ. Therefore, the church must reflect who God is. In the book of Jeremiah, God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, I will put my law within my people and I will write it on their hearts. We all have trouble with the law. We all have trouble. We all know we can't keep it. And God is saying, I'm going to write it in your heart. What does that mean? That means God is reaching out to you and actually touching you in some way, because you cannot write on someone's heart without touching it, yeah? Sometimes we are appalled when we think of Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and all of these people who are not acceptable in the temple. And we say, how can God accept them? How can God accept these people? That's what those people were thinking back in those days when they saw Jesus and they criticized them for doing these things. And the thing is, we think like, oh, well, if God just accepts anybody, then that means they can do whatever they want and it's fine. And that is not right. But let me tell you something. These people who were considered sinners, who were hanging out with Jesus in these banquets and these parties or whatever that he went to, they knew what Jesus was about. They knew what Jesus was calling them to do. They knew that Jesus was calling them to a different way of living. They knew that Jesus was here to write God's law in their hearts. They were there by choice. See, there's something about Jesus that just tells you something different. It's I care about you. Right? It's like the leper man who said, Do you want to make me clean? Yes, because I care about you. And I feel God saying to us now and always, I care about you. I care about not just you, I care about everyone. No matter how sinful you think they are. And that has profound implications to how we act and how we live our lives and how we see other people. That has profound implications to how we understand the concept of God's grace for us, that it is undeserved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but which was given to you as a gift from God. So you can't tell me that you are somehow more holy, that you've done something to be saved, because you haven't. The only one that has done the reaching and the saving and the dying is the one and only Jesus. And the closer we walk with him, the more we allow Jesus to challenge our thoughts and our concepts of love and grace and faith and church, the more we will be able to express this grace to people around us. Jesus was followed by people who were less than everyone else. Why do you think the first beatitude was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? They were the oppressed. They were the least of these. They were the people that maybe you and I might actually think less of them. And this is the leprous man, the one who has to walk around with his mouth covered, yelling unclean, unclean wherever he goes. Can you imagine how that feels? And this story is closely followed by another with a completely different man. Right, if you look at Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5, he says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion, a Roman centurion, comes to him. And he says to him, "My servant is at home and he's sick." Okay, number one, if you're Jesus' disciple, you see a leprous man, you step away. Number two, you see a Roman centurion come to Jesus, you're like, "Why are you talking to my teacher? Go to one of the Roman gods, maybe he'll do something for you." Why? Because the Romans were oppressing them. They had occupied their land. As a disciple, there's no reason what I would see that my Jesus would do something for this man. And then what happens is, after he tells him, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly, Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." I imagine myself or any disciple just like gasping, like, "What are you doing, Jesus?" And the centurion replies, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed, for I am a man of authority too, and my servants do what I tell them to do." And Jesus is marveled and he says, "I haven't found faith like this man in anywhere in Israel." And the irony that I find it in a person who resembles the symbol of oppression of my people. He is turning everything upside down. So I just want to think about it. The next time that you feel like you want to judge someone, think about it. The next time that you read the Bible and you read these stories of Jesus doing things, don't just read through it like you've done it 100 times before. Because sometimes I think that when we misunderstand grace and God's love, it's because we haven't allowed ourselves to be really challenged by the Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus in the Gospels is very challenging to me. He makes me uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. And I want to say that if you haven't known Jesus to make you uncomfortable, then maybe you haven't seen Jesus for who he truly is. That God's love and grace are above any of us. So as a church, as an individual, maybe think of that person whom you feel uncomfortable about coming to God. Maybe that person who is that symbol of oppression and that guy that you do just absolutely do not like. Or that person who is an absolute sinner in your eyes. And I believe that Jesus is challenging you to see him the way he sees people. That we might believe that God does not tolerate sin in his presence. That's only half truth. Because when Jesus touches you, he is that coal that touches Isaiah's lips. And instead of killing you, he transforms you. And you might say, "Well, I don't see Jesus around here, and he's not physically going to touch me." well, what about the story of the centurion? He said, just say the word and it'll happen. And it's true, we don't see Jesus now. But if Jesus just speaks it, it happens. Another echo of the Genesis, when God creates simply by speaking a word. So wherever you are in life right now, whether you're the person thinking, I am unworthy to be in God's presence, or you're the person who has acted wrongly or who has judged another to be less holy or less worthy to be in God's presence, Jesus died for that person. Jesus died for you. And this symbolic reaching of God through the prophets is made a physical reaching of God through Jesus. In the book of Ezekiel, there is another vision, and Ezekiel has this vision of a temple, and it's instructions on how to build this temple. And if you get to the end of it, it's near the end of the book of Ezekiel, there's a river that flows out of the temple. It flows out of the most holy place, and it gives life to everything that is dead. And it is another symbol of God's holiness reaching out to us. When in reality, we've always thought in the past, at least people have thought, that if God ever touched me, I would die because I'm unworthy. And if you go all the way to the book of Revelation, this river again appears, where this river flows out of the city of God and gives life to everything around it. That is Jesus. I don't know how else to say it. God's grace is going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to challenge you. It's going to push you out of your comfort zone. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to be okay with that. Every single one of you, myself included, are not perfect. God says, I don't care. I embrace you anyway. Because it's not your actions that will make you perfect or holy. It is simply the fact that you are connected to me. We find our worth, our value, our identities in Christ alone. We find our hope, grace, and love in his presence. And he asks us to extend that to those around us. So with those words, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, your grace is amazing. How can it be that you would want to be with us so much, that you want us to be one with you so much, that you would leave everything simply to look for us? And it is something that we will never truly understand. Father, it is something that changes us from the inside out. Lord, help us to understand grace. Help us to embody it. Send your Spirit to give us new life and new sight, and spiritual eyes to discern what is right, to discern how to extend grace. Help us not be prideful. Help us lay our pride on the floor at your feet. For when you came here to be with us and to look for us, you left everything. Lord, help us to embody what it means to love and what it means to bring grace and life to those around us. Thank you for being present and forever, always, always loving us, no matter who we are or what we've done. Help us to follow you, challenge us and make us uncomfortable, because that's the only way we learn. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who gave himself for each one of us. Amen.
Oh,